Okay, we are going to be looking today at Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is a psalm of David. And I trust and pray that as we look at this psalm today, you will be able to get into the heart of David a little bit as he penned these words, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's something that David wrote as he looked around him, and as he thought about life. I'd like to start just by reading this together as a group. So let's just go ahead and read this. We're going to read the whole thing. It's 14 verses. We're going to read it together, start to finish. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May God bless his word to us today as we think about it. This psalm is divided basically into three parts. And in the first six verses, I would call it kind of the testimony of creation, and we'll get into what I mean by that. Then the next five verses are the testimony of the word. This is basically talking about the Bible as God's word. And then the last three verses are a prayer that David prays to God in response to the thoughts that he's had and the things that he's written so far. So we're actually going to start kind of in the middle, and then we're going to jump back to the beginning and go through it. So let me just ask you guys, how do you feel about rules? How many people love rules here? Love breaking them. We break them when we drive, right? Well, I do. You know, all kinds of rules, they really bother us, right? We have rules about wearing masks. We have rules in school about uniforms and about things we can do and things we can't do. We have rules. As a family, we have rules, right? You got to have rules as families. Everywhere we go, we're surrounded by rules, but our heart's always what? We fight against those rules, don't we? We don't like rules. We were down in Aqaba last Christmas as a family, and there were actually several families here that were with us there, and we had about 10 or 12, maybe 15 teenagers, and they would, you know, go around. This is in Tala Bay, which is kind of an enclosed area, and they would be going around and playing together, and of course, what are the guards in Tala Bay thinking? You got this group of 12 to 15 teenagers together, they're causing problems by definition, right? And so everywhere the teenagers would go, the guards would harass them and send them away. And if nothing else, the guard would at least make up a rule so that he could get them to do what he wanted them to do. And, you know, we became frustrated with that. But be that as it may, it's just an example of how we feel about rules, and that we want to make rules if we're the one in charge, and if we're not the one in charge, we want to fight against them. In the middle of this psalm, here's what David says. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Wow. Rules. Anybody been down to the gold market downtown here? They have different grades of gold, right? And posted, there are signs posted in the shops that this grade of gold today is this price, this grade is this price. And the highest grade down there is 24 karat gold. So we're talking about not just any gold, we're talking about the highest grade of gold. Anybody ever eaten honey off of a honeycomb, straight off a honeycomb? What do you think about it? Oh my. If you have not had honey off of a honeycomb, you need to go and do that. It is really, really good. But David is comparing rules to these things. Was he actually serious? What was David's Bible at the time? It wasn't the Bible we have today. It was basically the first five books of the Bible, right? What we call the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. How many of you love to read those? Okay? I'm glad we have some who love to read those because the character of God comes out in those. But those are hard stuff. Those are not the things that we would normally compare to gold or drippings of the honeycomb. So why is it that David felt this way? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. But basically, David's love for God's rules wasn't based in the rules themselves. It was based on what he knew about the nature and character of God. It was based on his relationship with God. When we have a deep relationship with someone who wants to give us a rule, we're a lot more likely to feel okay about that rule, aren't we? That's why David was able to feel this way. But let's go back to the beginning of the psalm and let's talk a little bit about kind of what David is thinking and how he arrives at this conclusion in verses 9 and 10. So we start out talking about creation, and specifically he's talking about the heavens, things that we look up and see, right? The sun, moon, stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Those declare and proclaim, those are two verbs that mean speaking, right? So David is saying that these things are speaking, that God is actually speaking through his creation, and he's showing us what he's like. And what are some things that as we look to the sun, moon, stars, the planets, the universe, what are some things we can learn about God? Well, God is creative. I mean, who would imagine designing Jupiter with, or Saturn with the rings around it, or Jupiter with the big red spot? His power. Okay, we have no comprehension, really, of the size of the universe. Scientists can give us estimates, but we really can't imagine. But God has the power to create all that. Wisdom. If you look at that, if you look even at a beautiful building, you know that the person who built that had great power and wisdom, right? How much less the galaxies? But attention to detail, everything works as it's supposed to. Physics is always consistent, right? Dr. Griffin loves that one. Okay, we can predict where things are going to be next year at this time. Divine nature. Obviously, to create a building, you have to be outside of that building, right? To create a universe, you have to be outside of that universe. So God is divine. Those are things that God is speaking simply through creation. So David is thinking about that. And he thinks about day and night. Imagine the impact that day and night have on our lives. God created day and night on the first day of creation. Our bodies are designed to process things at 24-hour intervals. All our life is organized around days. We have work days, we have rest days, we have weeks, we have months, we have years. It's all organized around days. God divided day from night. That also says something about who he is. So this is what the people who are experts in this call general revelation. This is something that is not available only to people who read and write. This is something that is available anywhere on the planet. All the earth. There is no speech or language where you can't understand the beauty of creation and what God is communicating about himself through creation. And it says in that Paul, writing in the book of Romans, he's referring to this same subject. He says, what can be known about God is plain to them. He's talking about people in general, especially people who don't believe in God. Because God has shown it to them for his invisible attributes, things about God that you can't see, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made. Everybody on this planet, regardless of where they live, regardless of what language they speak, has the opportunity to learn these things about God and to respond to them. So then David goes on and he gets a little more specific. First three verses and part of verse four, he's just been talking about general, the galaxies and the, you know, the heavens. But now he's talking specifically about the sun, and he spends part of verse 4 and the next two verses talking specifically about the sun. And as you read this, you can kind of imagine that maybe he's watching the sun come up in the morning. And he says, in the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun. So it's like the sun is not ready to come up yet. It's kind of in its tent, but then it comes out. And it comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. What's a bridegroom look like? He's fixed up, right? A bridegroom, he's just shaved. His hair is great. He's got nice clothes on. He's ready to show himself, right? So the sun comes up like that, and then he compares it to a strong man running its course. Okay, as we see the sun, of course, we know that we're rotating, right? And we're actually, what we see as the sun moving is actually us moving. But the sun goes across the sky, and he says it runs its course with joy. It rises from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. So everyone on the planet is affected by the sun. And how much are we affected by the sun? We wouldn't be here without it, would we? It's our very life source. I'd like to just spend a couple minutes looking a little bit more at the sun, since David brought up the subject. The sun, at its core, is 15 million degrees. Now, none of us can imagine how hot 15 million degrees is, but that's how hot it is at its core. As you get to the outside, it cools down to a mere 5,500 degrees Celsius. Now, again, I don't imagine too many of us can imagine how hot that is. But we don't know of anything here on this earth that could remain a solid at that temperature. In fact, pretty much everything we know about would actually be a gas at this temperature. Iron, not liquid. Iron is a gas at 5,500 degrees C. Imagine being able to create that, not getting burned up by it. The Earth is 150 million kilometers from the sun. Again, we can't imagine how far that is. But we are far enough away that the average temperature on the Earth, if you look at, you know, all over the Earth, all around the year, the average temperature is about 15 degrees C. We can be comfortable. The Earth is tilted at 22.5 degrees. You can see that on the picture, the Earth is not straight up and down. It's tilted a little bit. That enables us to have seasons because there are some places where the rays of the sun strike directly. There are some places where they strike at more of an angle and they don't have as much effect when they strike at more of an angle. That gives us seasons. We have an atmosphere on this Earth. God, when he put this earth here, he created it with an atmosphere. It protects us from harmful rays. The sun puts off a lot of harmful rays, and the atmosphere actually filters out a lot of those harmful rays. And it insulates us so that if you look around the planet on any given day, average temperature are ranged from about minus 25 to 45 C. On the moon, that doesn't have any atmosphere, you can be exposed to harmful radiation, and during the lunar night, it gets down to minus 173 degrees C, simply because there's no atmosphere. It gets up to 127 C during the day. There's not a one of us who could survive on the moon without a spacesuit, even if it had oxygen. God created our planet as a very special place. This is a quote off a secular website. Intriguingly, no other planet in the universe has an atmosphere like Earth's. Mars and Venus have atmospheres, but they cannot support life because they don't have enough oxygen. The fact that Earth has an atmosphere is extremely unusual in respect to the planets in the solar system, in that it's very different from any of the other planets. So, Earth's atmosphere is life, and without it, life as we know it wouldn't exist. And then, of course, this website goes on to just marvel that this somehow just happened on its own. That we happen to be in the one place in the universe where life can actually exist. What can we learn about God as we think about all that? Well, as we said before, his creativity, his wisdom, his attention to detail, his amazing power. But here's the question. Would you trust a God like that to tell you what to do? This God who has the power to create the universe, to create the sun that's 15 million degrees on the inside, to put the earth at just the right distance with an atmosphere around it such that we can have thriving life here. Do you think a God like that knows enough to be able to tell us what to do? Can we trust him to know what's best for us? What if that God told us to love our enemies? Can we trust him? Can we know that that is actually the best? What if that God told us to forgive without limits, as Jesus told Peter? What if that God told us to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances, no matter how hard they are? Can we trust him? I took about 10 minutes and just sat down and tried to think of the commands in the Bible that for me are hard. Okay, there are commands in the Bible. Okay, I can deal with those, right? They feel manageable. There are other commands in the Bible that I kind of think, you know, those are for the super spiritual people. Us normal people don't really have to do those. God wasn't really serious, right? So I just made a list of commands that just came off the top of my head of things that to me are hard. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you guys, but that's not easy. But the same God who hung the Son is telling us this stuff. He says, love your enemies. And by the way, this was not written to people who were annoyed at the way people drove. That was not a definition of an enemy at the time that this was written. The time this was written, enemies were people who had the power to drag off your family members and put them to death. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, love your enemies. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, forgive. He told Peter, Peter said, I can forgive 7 times. And Jesus said, no, let's try 490 times, or in other words, basically without limit. Jesus says, if you look lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, Jesus was not creating a new rule or a new law at the time. He was simply telling the truth about what's going on in our hearts, that the two situations in terms of our hearts are the same. He said, if you are angry with a person, it's as if you've murdered. Again, not a new rule. He's talking about what's going on in our hearts. Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, what if the husband doesn't deserve to be submitted to? Husbands, love your wives. What if she's difficult to be with? Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do everything without complaining or arguing. What if life is just awful today? Teenagers, don't look at this one. Children, obey your parents. What if your parents don't know what's good for you? Obey government authorities. What if the government doesn't have your best interest at heart? I made this list because these are things that for me are hard. Maybe they're not for you guys, but to me they're hard. To me, what does it do? It exposes my heart. On the one hand, I can see this God who made the universe, and he's incredibly wise, and he's incredibly powerful, and he can do all of these things. And at the same time, he says to me, love your enemies, and I can say, you know what? I don't think that's in my best interest. I think I know better, so I'm not going to do that one today. This exposes our hearts. This is not a, doing these things is not a ladder to try to get to God. Doing these things, these are simply the things that God has told us, this is the way life should work. This is the best way for life to work. And when we're not living this way, it exposes our hearts. It helps us see how far we are from God, how much we need his help. So are we willing to let the one who created the sun, moon, earth, and stars to tell us what to do? Also, can we trust his power to help us? Because we can't do that on our own. If you just go back a slide, you can't do those things on your own. There's no way. We bought this thing called a floating shelf last year. And according to the instruction, the floating shelf, it doesn't have any visible means of support under it. It obviously has a way to attach to the wall, but it looks like it's just floating on the wall. And the instruction manual for that says that the load limit for this shelf is 15 kilograms. Now, what would you think of me if I said, you know what, don't tell anybody, but I'm going to put 100 kilos on my shelf. But don't tell anybody. I think I can get away with it. You would think that's ridiculous, right? You'd think, I'm crazy. Why would I put 100 kilos on a shelf that's designed for 15? Well, why would we live opposed to the rules that the God who made the universe is giving us? Why would we think that we have more wisdom and intelligence than the one who designed it? That's the first six verses. Okay? David is looking at creation and he's saying, wow, this is what it says about God. Then he transitions a bit into the next five verses. But remember, it's with a context now of the first six verses of what God is like and what we can know about God just because of general revelation. So if God's glory and his goodness to man is that evident in what has been created, how much more can we understand it when we read the Bible? And that's what David is getting into now. And so he, in these first three verses here, there are six adjectives that he uses to describe the Bible. And now, of course, we have the whole Bible, right? We're not stuck with just the Pentateuch that he had. And so he says the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, that he uses all different words. He uses law, testimony, precepts, commandment. But he's talking in all of these about the Bible. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure. It is true. And it is righteous. Four effects of the word. It revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. It gives joy to the heart and gives enlightenment to the eyes. Couple of these adjectives, perfect. What do you imagine when you hear the word perfect? Well, it's totally free from any sort of corruption. Okay? This Bible, in its original language, is perfect. It is God's word. And it is also complete. That word perfect, in addition to being without corruption, it also means complete. It's enough. Everything we need to know about God and about life, we can find here. Sure, it's a sure or a reliable foundation. You can build your life on this. You can count on it. The things that it says about how to live, if we live that way, life will work in the way that God wants it to. Maybe not in the way we want it to, but in the way God wants it to. To be right means to be morally correct according to eternal absolute principles of right and wrong. And yes, there are absolute principles of right and wrong. As much as our world today would like to deny that, the Bible has absolute principles of right and wrong. Pure, it is totally free from any error, and if we follow it, we will not sin. So the effects, it revives the soul. Well, you know, the Bible has the gospel in it, right? It's not following the rules that revives our soul. It is knowing the person and being the person living in us that revives us. In Isaiah 66, it says, God is talking, and he says, this is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. We don't have to be wise. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You don't have to be the most gifted or whatever. God says we simply need to humble ourselves before the word, to tremble at the word, to obey the word. God's law brings joy because it is for our good. He's designed it. He's designed us, and he's given us his words to help us know how to live. The eye in the Bible is used to describe our desires and intentions. And so it says that the word of God enlightens our eyes. In Matthew, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So it helps us know what our desires, what our intentions should be so that they glorify God. Okay, now we've gotten to verse 10, which is where we started. Remember I said we're going to start in the middle, then go back to the beginning? So now we're back to verse 10 again about the rules of the Lord. Now we have a little more context why they are to be desired more than gold, right? They are sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, it wasn't just that David knew that God was so powerful. He also had that relationship with God. And because he knew God intimately, the rules of God were life-giving for him. They were out of that relationship. So do we want life? Do we want joy? Do we want wisdom? Do we want to live our life based on eternal, unchanging truth? Do we want great reward? Those were all the things that were promised in those verses just before this. Well, God's word is our path to that. It's like a treasure map, right? And it will lead us to treasure that's more valuable than gold. If we want to find the treasure, if we want to find the way to live that is most worthwhile, that is most worth living, this is our treasure map. Now, if you have a treasure map, what are you going to do with it? Well, normally, people are quite interested in treasure maps. They're quite interested in understanding them, right? So two questions to kind of finish up this part, and then we'll go into David's prayer at the end. So number one, are we, and I include myself in this question, are we treating God's word as a treasure map in our lives? Are we taking time to pore over it? Okay, if this is what was given to us by the all-powerful God of the universe who created us and knows how we tick, it's probably pretty important to study it and to read it and to take time to pore over it, to know what's in it. So number one, are we treating it as a treasure map? But number two, when we do read and study it, do we trust it and work to obey it even when it's hard? I don't know about you guys, but it's not easy for me to love my enemies. And when I'm talking about enemies, I'm talking about the guy who cut me off on the street. I'm not talking about the guy who dragged my brother off and put him to death. Okay? But we can trust it. If God says do it, we can trust it. We can know that that is the best way for us to live. Even if it's hard, even if it means giving up what I value the most. Because God says if you give up what you value, you get what I value. And that's worth even more. So those are the two questions that I'd like you to think about. I want to read this quote for you. And men, in terms of purity, this is one of the best books that I've found that has helped me to think about purity in my life and in my heart. A book by Randy Alcorn by the name of The Purity Principle. And he says, Satan's greatest victories and our biggest defeats come when he gets us to ask, should I choose what God commands me or should I choose what's best for me? The very framing of the question shows how badly we're deceived. We will not consistently choose God's way until we come to understand that his way is always best. Not sometimes, not when it's easy, always. David ends the passage with a prayer. And he's very aware that he's a sinful person. And so he prays to God about that. Just as I am aware that I'm a sinful person, and the more I study these things, the more I'm aware of how far I fall short. But David prays, who can discern his errors? Declare me from hidden faults. Hidden faults, I think David was thinking of the sins that he didn't know about. As much as I know about all the sins in my life, I also know that there are things I don't know about yet. I may have hurt some people today in what I said, and I'm not even aware of it. But those are hidden faults. But David also prayed about presumptuous sins. And these are sins that we're aware of. We know they're wrong, but what do? We do them anyway, right? And there's actually a passage in the book of Numbers where it talks about how that there is atonement for sin, but if someone sins presumptuously, that there wasn't atonement for it. I think David was thinking about that when he said, you got to keep me from those things. Then I shall be blameless. Then there is atonement for me. Right? So there are sins we don't know about, but there are also sins that we do know about, and we do them anyway. And so David's praying that God would protect him from both the things that he doesn't know about and also the things that he does know about. So in closing, I would like to just pray the prayer that David, or the end of David's prayer here. Lord Jesus, you are the mighty creator of the universe. You have created us. You know how we work. You've given us commands to help us to understand how to live. And you know how sinful we are. You know how many times we think that we are wiser than you and we don't follow your way because we think our way is best. But Lord, we want to pray with David in our weakness. Let's pray this together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.